Let's open our Bibles this evening to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. There's one phrase that I want us to consider before we leave this chapter that we considered at length in the last lesson. But in verse 12, I want us to consider somewhat of an odd statement concerning this man of faith who will later be known as the friend of God. And I think it helps us to have a balanced understanding about what it really means to walk by faith. So many of God's people, I think, have a real misconception of what it means to walk by faith. A lot of it is because of the erroneous teaching that is out there, the many erroneous teachings concerning what faith is and what faith is not. But some have the concept that if you have faith, you'll never have any questions. You'll never have any real lasting battles or trials or things. And you'll just have a boldness and a courage about you that you'll never have any questions whatsoever about your life. And that's not the picture of faith that we have in Scripture. There is courage involved in faith. There is victory involved in faith. But in the midst of this passage where in the chapter before God has just given Abram a glorious victory, and it is a victory that the Lord gave him, as clarified by the statement of Melchizedek, the Lord gave Abraham that victory. And then in this 15th chapter, we see God confirming his promise that he will give him an heir and that he will make his name great and that he will also inherit the land of Canaan, some glorious promises. And so in the midst of this picture of victory, which is the result of faith, and promise, which continues to draw him forward and deeper in his faith, but mixed together right in the midst of those two things, those very positive things that we do like to consider when we talk about faith, we also see that Abraham feared. God spoke to him and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. And so there was still the questions that Abram had. Now, he never faltered in believing God would fulfill his promises. But his faith needed to continue to mature. Living by faith is a day-to-day experience. You don't just go to faith school and get a diploma and then you just show it every time you need a little faith. It doesn't work that way. It's every situation, every circumstance, you again cling to and rest in the faithfulness of God to fulfill his word. And along with the fear, we see in verse 15 this very difficult passage when we think of a man of faith, but one that is apparently very real in his experience. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. We don't like to read about a man of faith going through darkness and horror. But he did. And this was part of his experience of faith. This was part of his growing in his faith. God warns Abraham in the context here. We've read it. We won't go back and study it all. But God warns Abraham in the context of this promise that he would inherit, his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, he makes it clear that there would be times of great darkness and trials for his descendants, which of course we're talking about the children of Israel. Abraham was given a vision, an understanding of just what the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, before they became a nation, before they entered in into the promise that God makes here to Abram, he made it clear that the promise was secure. The promise was sure. It was going to happen. But he said, Abraham, there's going to be some dark days between now and then. And you need to be aware of that. You need to understand that that's a part of the fulfillment of my promise to you and to your descendants. Now, he did promise Abraham personally a happy and full life, but he warned that his descendants had some difficult things to face before they would enter into the promise. Now, much of what God reveals to and promises Abraham in this 15th chapter, if you can kind of glance there and remind yourself of exactly what was promised, much of that has already taken place. The bondage of Israel in Egypt, the 400 years, which was an estimation. It was more exactly 430 years, as revealed in Exodus 12. From the time that Jacob moved to Egypt until the time of the Exodus was that 430 years. That, of course, was already taken place, but it took place exactly like God said it would. Their deliverance, God's judgment on Egypt, he said he would judge them. He did. They possessed the territory that we know as the land of Canaan, which God promises here. But we also notice that the extent of the promise and the possession of the land, when you look at Israel's history, you quickly understand that Israel has never completely entered into the possession that God promised them. Not to the extent that he had promised, because that fulfillment is yet future. They will. It's sure. It's still as sure as everything else that God has promised here, but it is yet future. And the horror and the darkness that Israel has gone through in the past, there's coming yet the darkest, most horrific time that Israel or the world has ever known. And that's a reality. And that's part of understanding what faith is all about as well. Faith, there are those that would tell you faith today, if you have faith, and they like to quote the Old Testament scriptures, then the society in which you live in, you can change it with your faith. You can make things, this will be a heaven on earth. No, I'm afraid not. Horror and darkness are coming. And that's part of my faith. But the promise is sure. My destiny and all the destiny of all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ is not horror and not darkness, but rather is life and light and glory. But the other we understand must come in order to bring about the fulfillment. In connection with the promise made to Israel and their possession of from river to river of the land of Canaan, in Ezekiel 47, when you have an opportunity, you can look at those details there. And you see during the millennial period, Israel will fulfill every detail of this promise. But there are times when we must go through dark, dark trials. And we must remember that God is going to fulfill his word. When we're going through the darkness and the horror of the dark trials, that's when faith is truly put to the test. Anybody can believe God when things are going the way that you can see things working out. That's not faith. That's just going with the flow. But when the darkness comes, to rest in what God has promised you concerning your trials, concerning you, concerning every aspect of your being. And that's when faith really begins to exercise its power. There are those that when they consider the Old Testament and how God commanded Israel, and this is still a real issue among Christians today. I hear it sometimes, to my surprise. Christians, even Christians, the world certainly takes this aspect, but many Christians also, how could a God of love command the nation of Israel to go into a land and take it away from its inhabitants and then kill all the inhabitants? That's just not right. That's just not a loving God. Well, in this passage, let's see if we can find the verse where he talks about the Amorites, the sin, the iniquity of the Amorites. Verse 16, of Genesis 15. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, God was graciously giving the inhabitants of Canaan 400 years to repent of their idolatry and to acknowledge the one true God, their Creator. God is a loving God. God is a long-suffering God. But instead of repenting of their idolatry, they only became worse and more vile. The more time God gave them, the viler they became. And so the judgment that God commanded Israel to give the nation of Israel was His just judgment. Now, yes, He used His sword was the nation of Israel. And it was the Lord that executed the judgment because Israel wasn't able to conquer those nations that were greater than they were. God did it. Israel was the sword. Israel was the rod of righteousness. But it was in the hand of God. And when there are those today, even within Christendom, that also they shake their head at such an outpouring of the wrath of God, and that's why they do not understand that there is coming yet another day of righteous judgment. Those who reject Jesus Christ will suffer the wrath of God. It's coming. And you can say, well, that's not a loving God. But when you look at God's patience and His long suffering, how many generations since Adam has He given men the opportunity to acknowledge that He is their Creator? And instead of getting closer to that, they get what? Further and further and further away. There is coming a day of righteous judgment on all of those who reject the grace of God. And this is part of the darkness and horror that Abram saw as well. But for the people of God, there are times when we pass through darkness and through horror of trials. And that's when we need to remember the end is sure. We've got to go through this. God could have sugarcoated the whole thing with Abraham. Abraham, this is all yours. And then said nothing more. But God was honest with Abraham. And He's honest with us. Things are not always going to be easy, personally or any other way. There are times when we go through great dark trials. But we need to remember the promise is sure. Acts 14. Paul warned and encouraged God's people concerning this paradox of faith. Paul put it this way. He said, "We are as sorrowful yet always rejoicing." And that those two things shouldn't go together, but the reality is in the life of those who live by faith, it is your experience. You will experience such valleys that are full of genuine, real sorrow. But even in the midst of the valley, there is the joy, that calm delight to know it's all right, I'm still well off. Because I know how this will end. Oh, I don't know the details and how it's going to end in this particular moment. But I know my destiny. I know that God is preparing me to rule and reign with His Son. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what I experience in life. It doesn't matter how I die. I know He's preparing me to rule and reign with my Son. With God's Son. And if that's truly your faith, it'll give you strength in the darkness, in the horrors. Acts 14:21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples." How did they do that? exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound very encouraging to me. But I find that it's better to know the end from the beginning. Because if you, as so many are preaching and teaching today, if you think, if you give your heart to Jesus and if you live for Jesus, you're not going to have difficult times. You'll always be bold and confident, and there'll never be any of these things that are so difficult to deal with. If you think that, and then the reality sets in, what's going to happen? I can tell you, point to example after example of people that bought that lie about faith, and then the reality of trials and difficulties arose in their life, and because they thought that faith had failed them, they have given up walking with the Lord because they didn't understand the truth that through many trials, before we ever get to glory, there'll be trials, many of them. But knowing that, yes, they're coming, okay, I'm not going to be shocked, I'm not going to be overthrown because God told me they were coming. But he also said he would strengthen, he would guard, he would use them for my good, and that they would add glory on the other side when I trusted him to fulfill his word. That is strength. That is faith. And that's what it's all about. In the times of dark trial, there are times when, like Abram, when he asked God, what will you give me? I have no heir. What will you give me? I know you said you would, but it's been, what, almost 10 years now? I see nothing. It looks like I could see how you could do it before, but now I can't see how it's going to work out. God, I believe you're going to do it, but when? How? Sometimes we begin to ask those questions too, don't we? We think he's abandoned us or that he's not working, but we need to faint not. Even when you can't see him, he's working what he said he would. That's what faith is. Revelation 21. Just as the nation of Israel did inherit the land that God promised Abram, and just as their eternal future is secured, no matter what I face in life, how difficult life may get, whenever I read this passage, it brings me comfort and strength and joy because I believe it. Life is but a vapor. It's short, it's brief, and it's quickly gone, both the good and the bad. But this, what I read here, is forever. And that gives me strength to go through the dark, horrible valleys. Verse 3 of Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You can trust them. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, all these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a wonderful destiny is ours. And it does not matter. Whatever I'm going through in the midst, I know I'm not going to get stuck there. I know that's not the end of it. Jesus is the beginning and the end of my life and every experience and every trial. And that is what faith is. So faith will have, you will have questions. Your faith will need to continue to grow and mature, and you'll have to exercise it every day of your life. It would be nice if we could just sit back and say, well, I got it now. It does not work that way. And God meant for us to live daily by faith. Well, let's read chapter 16 and see where Abraham's faith shows how it needs to grow and mature. In the New Testament, we read in Romans that Abraham did not falter in his faith. He did not waver in his faith. That statement is not a contradiction to what we're reading here. Abraham believed the promise that God would give him an heir. But his faith was not mature yet. And he did act in areas and in specific decisions in unbelief. We can't say that he acted in faith in what we see here in Genesis 16. But that underlying faith in the promise of God was there. But he had to learn what it means to have a faith that is able to rest in God's way and God's time. So we'll read 1 through 16 here in Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian man, maidservant, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This chapter reveals the source of trouble for the human race on a number of different levels. On a personal level, we see the trouble that results from not learning to wait for God's time and God's way. On an individual level, we cause ourselves a lot of sorrow when we don't learn this lesson. Whenever we try to rush ahead of God and try to help him out, try to help him fulfill his promises to us, it always leads to personal strife and sorrow. Even though we do it in the context of believing the promise, even though we do it in the context of serving God and faith and all of those good things, when we rush ahead of God, when we try to do his work without waiting for his way and his instruction, we always mess things up. On another level, we see how foolish the choices that we make, how they negatively affect those around us. Many foolishly and arrogantly say, you know, it's nobody's business what I do or how I do it. That's foolish for anybody to say, but when God's people say it, it's just downright ignorant. And yet, that is one of the first things that come out of people's mouths when they are defending their foolish, carnal, sinful choices, choices of unbelief. Whenever we fail to live by faith, and that's a pretty big area, isn't it? Because how does the Bible define sin? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that's a pretty big area, isn't it? But whenever we fail to live by faith, those choices of unbelief affect those around us. Whether we want them to or not, that doesn't matter. It does. And we certainly see that in this account, and we'll consider it in a little more detail. That's on a personal level. But on a global level, we have recorded for us in this passage a very significant incident in history. One that is very relevant today, because this is the origin of the Arab-Israeli conflict that has plagued the human race for centuries. It's a major part of much of the crisis that the world is going through now, economically, politically. Much of the crisis can be directly or indirectly connected to the Arab-Israeli conflict. And that's not a political statement. That's the Word of God. And we see it starting right here because certain individuals did not act in accordance with God's direction. This Arab-Israeli conflict will be the fuse that sets off the events that lead to the 7 years of tribulation that we're studying in the book of Revelation that we'll get to at least in that study. And so once again, we see the connection between the first and the last book of the Bible. We see the fuse being lit right here that will lead to that full and final explosion and judgment of the human race. Though Abraham and Sarah didn't stop believing that God was going to give them this promise of an heir, they did act in unbelief by trying to do it their way. And this is a lesson that we have to learn, that faith involves not only believing the promised outcome, but learning to rest and learning to persevere until God accomplishes his will, his way. Now, you stop and think about it. We can't be too hard on Abram here. 10 years. The man was 86 years old. God said you're going to have an heir. And once again, it should have been clear. Now, with each lesson, God was saying, okay, I'm going to spell it out for you a little clearer now, Abram. It should have been clear, when I'm going to give you an heir, that means you and your wife Sarah, that you're going to have an heir. But he had to spell that out after a couple of missteps by Abram. But it was over this period of time when it looks like it was impossible, we got to do something and we got to do it quick or it's just not going to happen. I can understand why he did what he did. But it still doesn't make it right. Faith is learning to persevere even when you can't see God working. I'm still going to do what God called me to do. I'm still going to continue to honor Him by assembling myself together with God's people, by proclaiming the gospel with my life, obedience, my godliness, by sharing the gospel with others as God gives me opportunity. And I'm going to continue to declare that God is God and that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He's coming for those who are looking for Him. To persevere even when you can't see any of that really coming to pass. Faith always comes by hearing the Word of God, and it never comes by trying to figure out how God's going to do it. If you think, you know, if I can figure out how God's going to do it, then I can believe it. No, you've already started down the path to unbelief, and you're never going to get to faith that way. Faith is, God, I believe Your Word. I believe You're going to do what You said You're going to do. Faith also, as we see in this account, is the desire of faith is always the glory of God. Too much of what's being presented as faith today is a desire for personal convenience or personal blessing or personal glory. In verse 2 of this chapter 16 of Genesis, Sarah said, "Perhaps I should obtain children by her." Notice she did not say, "Perhaps God would be glorified if Hagar had the baby." She didn't say that, did she? Sarah was thrilled to hear that God was going to give Abraham an heir, a son. And that she, as Abram's wife, that son would be hers, one way or the other. And that, of course, was something that was highly desired among the Israelites, and many other societies for that matter, but especially among the Israelites who understood the promise of the coming Messiah. And so she said, "Perhaps I should obtain children." In other words, she wanted to have faith in God's promise because she wanted God's blessing. But you see how that's a selfishness? Oh, but it's faith. No, it's not. Faith has only one desire, and that is for God to be glorified in us and through us. And if there's any other motivation involved in that, then it's not faith. So many of our prayers, so many of our petitions to the Lord that we feel are by faith in His promises have more to do with our desires for what's convenient and enjoyable than it has to do with us bringing Him glory. Listen to some of the prayer requests that you hear on the TV and the radio and that people boast in that they have faith for. It's all about them. God's promise, but so they'll have convenience and enjoyment and ease and comfort and all those things. When you cry out to God for His promises, it needs to be in order that God would be glorified. And that also will give you strength in the midst of trials and comfort because trials and difficulties. Because if you're looking for God to be glorified, you will understand that all things work together for your good and that they work for His glory. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, Jesus tried to teach us this on the basic fundamental privilege of prayer. We have so many promises concerning God's providing for our daily needs. But a prayer of faith, as this example is given to us, what does it say? In this manner, verse 9 of Matthew 6, in this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There are some specific petitions here, aren't there? Based on promises God has given to provide for our daily food. But it's His will. Luke 22. Jesus not only taught it, He was the example of living for the sole purpose of glorifying God, not for escaping difficult hours, not for trying to wiggle out of things that are unpleasant to us, but in Luke 22, in Jesus' darkest hour, verse 42, what does He say? Father, if it is your will, take this cup away, speaking, of course, of the suffering of the cross and being made death, being made sin, rather, for the human race. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is what faith really is. It's not all the glamour and glitz that people make it out to be. But it's real and it's powerful and it leads to God's best in this life and in eternity. So when we cry out to God in prayer and when we trust Him to fulfill His promises, may we be careful always to allow the Spirit to examine our motives for why we are praying. Faith above everything else will seek the glory of God. And if God will be glorified by us going through a difficult trial and others seeing the peace and the contentment and the joy and the wisdom in the midst of that trial, if that brings glory to God, then we will be pleased with that. And He will honor those who honor Him. 1 John 5. John gives us the same truth. This is not a hidden secret in the Word of God. By the teaching and preaching that's going on today, you would think that this was something that was hid under a rock somewhere. But this is presented to us over and over, both in the Old and the New Testament, that this is the way of faith. It seeks to please God. It seeks to glorify Him, not just to live a carefree life. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. And we do have there is a boldness, there is a confidence with faith. But this is it. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's the context of faith. That's the context of the prayers of faith. We need to be reminded of God's promises. We need to believe them. We need to cry out to God for them. But we need to do it by faith, waiting for His time and His way.